Looking before angels. Do you know angels, they desire to look into what Jesus is doing right now? Like, this is not a weak message. This is from the Bible. This is the word of the Lord to the age that we live in. I know it with all of my heart. I would not waste my time doing this if it wasn't. And a couple of days ago, the Lord gave me a warning for our church, and I believe it. I believe it for me, and I believe it for you. And I believe it for the people that aren't here right now. Some people can't be here right now. You know, I just believe it for all of us. And this is an encouragement. It's a warning. You know, it's just true. That's, if you love somebody and you're going after something together and there's a cost and a reward, like, just telling the truth is love. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to actually be really clear and tell you guys the truth about what I see happening in this church, in the church just in general. Okay, so item one, spirit vision versus depravity. These are your two choices. As we near the end of the age, your two choices are to go into seeing what God sees. And the reason I say it like that is because Isaiah promises there's deep darkness going to cover the land. It's happening right now. But arise and shine. There is a light. But you have to look at the light. You actually have to come to the light. John 1 tells us that Jesus is the light. He's the word. He came to those who created. They didn't recognize him. Those who love darkness, they didn't come to the light. Like, they didn't want the light. They didn't want their deeds exposed. Now, the people that it's talking about, some of them were unbelievers that didn't know the light, but some of them were Pharisees. And if you look in Matthew 23, the main accusation against the Pharisees was that they were blind. Like, they could not see, but they claimed to see. And that made it even worse for them. It will be very, very bad for us if we think we see, but we don't see. That'd be very bad. If we think we see, but we don't act any different than the rest of the world, that would be very, very bad for us. It'd be worse, actually, than having never seen. Okay, so to be holy is to see God. They're like synonymous. They actually go hand in hand with each other. If you look, everyone who sees God in the Bible, they're like, they become more holy and they're going after holiness. They actually are set apart unto the Lord. Then they see him, they realize how unholy they are, and they respond and say, you got to help me. That's what it means to see God. If you've got no vision, you're really not growing in holiness much at all. And if you're not growing in holiness much at all, you really got no vision. And so if you find yourself with like, I just don't know what the Lord's saying. I don't know what the Lord's doing. A big part of that problem is a reach for holiness. It really is. And it's easy to know the language of holiness. It's easy to be in the group. This is, I mean, over and over in the Bible, we see this is true. It's easy to mimic the reach for holiness. We call it religion. It's very life-changing to really do holiness. Nobody could shut you up is what I'm saying. If you're really touching the holy, if you're touching the divine, nobody can shut you up. But when there's no vision, the people perish. Like, they're literally dying. And we don't know what God is doing. So to be holy is to see God. Vision and holiness, they go hand in hand. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, that's holiness, for they shall see God. That's the whole point of this age, is getting ready to see God, getting holy, getting set apart, coming out of the world, coming out of Babylon. There's like a, you know, probably 15 ways I can think of the Bible says it. But the whole idea is God came and visited earth, showed us an entirely different way that we could live and said, come follow me. That means we have to follow him. To follow him, we have to see him. We actually have to know what he's doing. And then we have to like become like him. And to do that, we'll see more. And we'll be more holy. We'll be more like him. And that's 2 Corinthians 3 talks about that. We talk about that a lot here. So this is really important. Mankind is different than every other created being. We are not animals. In fact, the Bible's really clear. We are not animals. We are God kind. Animals are animals. They're made after one another. Like, they were created to reproduce more animals. And Genesis 1 gives us like this whole list of different kinds of creation and how, you know, the seed bears the tree. Well, we're a different kind. We're God kind. We're made to see God and to see what he's doing. That's a really unique privilege. Like, we have a position that's even different than the angels in the way that it was intended that we would see God. So we have this destiny, this God-created destiny to partner with him in dominion over all creation. I'll give you Genesis 1, 25 to 28. And it says, God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We actually have to have a vision for all these things. We need to understand why God made these things, what their destiny is, where this is all going. That's what we were made to do. We were actually made to know his heart for the environment around us. Okay. Now, this was all broken. This happened at the fall. And the way that it broke is Satan introduced to mankind this idea that God's vision for man wasn't that good, wasn't that reliable, that good, or it wasn't going to satisfy the heart God had given them. Either he was like, you know, he doesn't want you to be like him. And when that happened, mankind broke from the ability to see God. In fact, they were kicked out of the garden. The angels were set there to guard the way. Ever since then, we've been fighting to see God. Jesus came to restore this ability to see. And it actually, according to the gospel, according to the good news, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the epistles, the way that it's restored is that it comes from the inside out. If I'm really being affected by Jesus giving me an ability to see more, it's first touching myself, my own destiny, the destiny of those closest to me, my church, then my city, then the world. Right now, there's a bunch of people trying to get you afraid of what's going to happen to the world. You should be afraid of what's going to happen to you. God's got the world. And when I say afraid, I'm serious. The fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. We should actually be afraid of what happens if I don't let him help me see. If I don't let him get me ready to see. Now, one of the first manifestations of that should be, we should be able to see the God destiny of the people near us. In this room is what I'm saying. One of our main occupations of life should be to see, what does God want for Lonnie? What does God want for Lena? What does God want for Barbara? Because it's supposed to be coming from the inside out. But most people are tempted to see the armchair quarterback, the entire world, but they can't see the tree right in front of them. You know, they see the big forest. They can't see the tree, or they can't see the forest for the tree. They can see all of the fleshy things wrong with you, but they can't see the God destiny of you. You see what I'm saying? We really have to be a people that sees, and to do that, we have to get holy, okay? Now, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast. This is Genesis 2:19, just a little bit further along in this story. And every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now, I just marvel in the book of Job when God starts telling Job, like, were you there when I gave the ostrich this or when I gave that? I mean, he literally lets Adam tell him what these things are named. And then he uses his authority in creating them to reveal to Job that he's sovereign over everything. This is a divine partnership. Like, we really are called to see. It's weighty. It has meaning. He actually attaches himself to it. He made us in his image. The way that we see, it really reflects what we think about him. And it reflects him. If you read John 17, you can see the whole world is going to, the salvation of the entire world is going to really depend on what those 11 disciples in the upper room after Judas left, and then everyone who believes because of what they did, the world is going to know Jesus was sent by the Father because of what all of us see. It's really important to see. Mankind is supposed to fill a creative companion role to each other and for God to get what he desires for man. He made us. We were his idea because he actually desired something. There was a reason that he made us. And if we can't see each other and him and his destiny in this, then we really aren't doing what he made us to do. It's really about him. The first and second commandment, loving God and then loving each other, is the basis of all holiness, of which vision is the reward. So me learning to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, strength, I think is awesome that Lena picked Man from Nazareth this morning. So it's really that first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart, strength. And then loving you, like knowing what God wants for you, having vision, being able to prophesy, having an opinion, and then living into it, because James says, faith without works is dead. It's not real. Your vision's not real if it doesn't actually lead you to do stuff selflessly for each other. Your vision is worthless. It's not God's vision. God's doing stuff for all of us all the time. You wouldn't be breathing right now if God wasn't doing something for you. The first and second commandment, loving God and loving each other, it's the basis of all holiness, and the reward for holiness is vision, okay? Matthew 22, and the reason I say the reward for holiness is vision is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, all the holiness, the law and the prophets, everything we know about holiness, which is the law. You didn't know the righteous requirements of the law until the law was given. In fact, Paul talks about the fact that sin really couldn't have existed until people knew what sin was. And all the law and the prophets hang on me actually being able to know the will of God and do it. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. And then to love the people around me in the same way. The same way. To lead other people into holiness. This is the wise, Daniel 12 says, the wise, they will shine like the stars in heaven and lead many into righteousness. Like this is love for each other. Stirring up each other to love and good works is the way it says it in Hebrews 10. So this is what I want to just set before you. When you come to church, the spirit of the age, there's something called the spirit of the age. We're going to get to that in the notes in a second. The spirit of the age wants you to be a consumer, selfish. You do it on your terms. It's really about what you get, what people prophesy over you if they do it all. People pray for you if they do it all. What you feel when worship happens, what you hear when the message is given. That's the spirit of the age. You can go to the movie theater and find people feeling the same way about the movie. You can go to the football game, feel people feeling the same way about the football game. That's the spirit of the age. When you come to church, if you want the spirit of grace, you're looking for, who can I prophesy over? Who can I pray for? How can I support the message? How can I enter into worship and support the worship? That's entirely different. That's way different than the spirit of the age. And you might find that at the football game. You might find that at the movie theater. But it's different than what most of the world is there for. Does that make sense? Okay. So seeing what God wants, it leads to loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is called peacemaking in the Sermon on the Mount. This leads to a cross. If you do this right, you will get people that misunderstand the kind thing you're doing for them, and they lash out at you. I see this happen to Annie sometimes. She's like, she really loves people on Facebook, and she's like, you know, I'm just really patient with you. I just tell you the truth. They're like, you don't know what you're talking about. And like, she doesn't have to say that. She doesn't have to go out on a limb and say things that she knows are going to upset a handful of people that are always upset. But she does it because she loves them. And she waits with them. I see that often with you, Annie. And all of it, all of you. I think of Annie. Annie sometimes, she's got like three or four people that are like, And she keeps doing it. Without a cross, there is no salvation. Without vision, item E, there is no endurance in the cross. Okay, so I want to read you Matthew 5:9-10. This comes right after, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The very next thing that comes is you, if you see God, if you're pure in heart, if you've got this holy relationship with God going on, you can't be silent about it. You actually have to make peace. You have to reconcile. It's like Jesus didn't come knowing the fullness of the Father and sit there like a bump on a log, you know, giving people lollipops and like, I love you. He actually told them what the vision of the Father was because he wants them to be with him. We're supposed to want this exact same thing. Okay, so blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And you have to be called a son of God to live with God. You really do. He's gathering back together a family. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying the same thing in many ways. He's actually leading us to a place where we see, oh, if I want to be an heir with Jesus, then I'm going to be counted with him. Like if I'm really going to be married to him, then I'm going to get the same family identity, the same destiny, the same accusations, the same blessings. People, if the world listened to him, they're going to listen to me. If the world hated him, they're going to hate me. That's where Jesus is taking us in this Sermon on the Mount. He had a huge crowd sitting before him at the foot of that mountain. He climbed up and he told them how to be with him, how to go forward with him. This is very important right now because we're in the generation that's going to see for the very first time in human history a global expression of people going all the way to the top of that mountain. We really are. And we want to be some of those people. I think you want to be those people. That's why I'm here. If I didn't want to be one of those people, I go to a different church. I go to a church that was consumptive, that was just simply participatory in the sense that I show up when I feel like it, I sit there when I feel like it, I walk out when I feel like it, and I come back when I feel like it. And if they're doing something that I think is cool, I do that. And if they're not, I don't. That's the spirit of the age church. You don't want that church. The spirit of grace church is God gives gifts to every single person. They use them for the edification of all, whether they feel like it or not. They come and they participate just because somebody's doing it that they believe has the Holy Spirit. And they're like, I don't get it. Like, I look at the fruit trees out here. I did not get the fruit trees. But I did it. I came and planted them because I get Dave and Steph. And I know they know God. And I know they know something I don't know about God. So I took some time and I planted some fruit trees. It was good. I walked away feeling like I was more connected to Dave and Steph. I was more connected to God, and I was more connected to this church. It had nothing to do with what I wanted to do on a Saturday. Do you see what I'm saying? If you don't want to go to a church like that, and that's just one example, and not every, it's hard to say this and not offend you. I really don't care if I offend you, to be honest with you. I love you. I don't want to offend you, but I don't want to offend Jesus. And he told me to tell you this morning. Some people couldn't make it to plant the trees. That's okay. You can't. You know, you and God know what you can and cannot do, but you know when you're being selfish. And so does God. I don't know. And I'm not really supposed to know. I got enough of my selfishness to worry about. But you and God know when you're being self-centered. I don't. Okay, but he's telling me to warn you about the spirit of the age, because the entire earth is self-centered. We're all born into self-centeredness. Okay? So you're blessed if you're a peacemaker. I'm actually getting blessed right now, whether you realize it or not. I'm making peace in some way, somehow, between me and God and you and God. But I will get persecuted for it. Maybe not from you. The devil hates this. You know that, right? If people aren't my enemy, I've never been persecuted by one person. I've been persecuted by Satan. And that's good. I'm supposed to be. I'm at war with him. Without a cross, there is no salvation. Without vision, there is no endurance in the cross. Okay, I want you to endure in the cross that you're going to get if you stay loyal to Jesus. If you stay loyal to Jesus in the coming years, you will be hated by every nation on this planet. I can tell you for sure several verses in the Bible. In the coming years, you stay loyal to Jesus, you will be hated. And I want to tell you, by the spirit of prophecy written here, if you don't have what it takes to endure, you'll quit. You'll deny the Lord and you will go to hell. Or you may actually make it without going to hell. You may not take the mark of the beast, but you'll have 1,000 years of this. As it slowly, just imagine, you've been living for 60, 70 years at the most in this room. Not quite a year for Aquila. Imagine 1,000 years of this slowly being changed into a holy state. I don't even want to wait 200 years. I don't know about you. I want to be righteous and with him and holy and loving. I want to get free from my junk, from my selfishness that weighs me down. And there is no salvation without that. Luke 14:27-28, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Do you see the vision required in the cross? He's saying it right here. If you don't bear your cross and come after me, you can't be my disciple. You literally have to have people think of you like they think of me, is what Jesus is saying. You're doing the right thing, and people are giving you all the wrong things for it. That's the cross. And he says, if you don't have that, then you can't be my disciple. And then he says, but listen, you have to have a vision for this. You literally have to be able to count the cost. You have to be able to look into the future at what this thing's going to cost to finish and decide, do you have enough to finish it? That's vision. The cross actually requires vision because it requires endurance. Now, listen to this. Selfishness. I want you to check me on this in the Bible. I mean, you should be able to test this anywhere you find these concepts to see if they go together, okay? Selflessness, not selfishness. Selflessness, that's a good thing. Vision, holiness, endurance, love, and self-control, they're all tied together in the way that God made man's heart. If one of these is growing, they're all going to be growing. If selflessness is growing in you, you're going to get more vision, more holiness, more love, and more self-control. Self-control is growing. These other things are growing too. Page 2 of the notes. If these things aren't growing, the others aren't growing either. But you can mimic a lot of these things. What do we call holiness growing without all these other things growing? Legalism. Judgmentalism. Anger. He looks at Ephesus. He's like, I see the holiness growing. What I don't see is the love growing. The holiness isn't really holy. That's the point. It's fake holiness. It's a different God. It's not like our God. It's not like Jehovah, who's love. You see what I'm saying? You can call it anything you want to. The world will believe it's holy. They'll call you holier than thou. Most people get called holier than thou really aren't that holy. They're just annoying and legalistic. People that are really getting holy are generally called, why are you so patient? Why are you so kind? And at the same time, hated by the legalistic, by the religious. You know, it was the religious that hated Jesus. The non-religious didn't care that much about him. He was kind of inconsequential. I was talking to somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, a couple days ago, and she was like, he's super kind. Only non-believers really say that. Super kind, but not God. There's a lot of affection for the teacher Jesus or for the prophet Jesus. That's my point. Do you see what I'm saying? The religious, though false holy, the Pharisee, hates people that are doing the real holy. Okay? So don't get confused by that, by the persecution. The persecution generally doesn't come from the world yet. It comes from the religious partnering with the world. Now, just as those are tied together, those ones I just told you, in faith, hope, and love, these things are also tied together. Selfishness, short-sightedness, rebellion, falling away, indifference, and depravity. These things all grow together. If one of these is growing, the others are growing as well. If selfishness is growing in you, depravity is growing in you. Indifference, which is the opposite of love. Hate is not the opposite of love. Indifference is not caring. That's the opposite of love. It's because they're all tied together in the way God made man's heart. If one of these is growing, they're all kind of increasing. If one of them is dying, they're all kind of dying. These realities all work together. Where you find one growing, you'll find all growing. And I want to kind of prove this to you with just one passage, but you can search the Bible. You'll find this is true over and over. 2 Peter 1, 4 to 10. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, speaking of salvation, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Remember, your God kind. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's through wanting. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. We call knowledge seeing. That's revelation. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. That's endurance. To perseverance, godliness. That's holiness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. That's loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They actually are, they're interdependent. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, can't see, blind, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He was holy, but he's actually going backwards, back into depravity, into unholiness, into unclean. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You actually, if you're not growing in vision for yourself, for the people around you, for what God wants to do in this earth, which leads you to reach for holiness, which shows you a change in your life that goes away from selfishness into selflessness, you're literally falling away. You don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want that to happen to me. The cares of this life, everybody say cares of this life. What they are is an invitation to depravity. Everybody has a good excuse, is what I'm saying, for being selfish. There, you will have a hard time finding it. The most hardened addict that doesn't have a good excuse for why they're there. Everybody's got a good excuse for their selfishness. The cares of this life, that's what it means. The cares of this life are your excuse. Well, if you knew what I have to, you know, the job I have to go to every day. That's a care of this life. It's got nothing to do with what Jesus wants to do in your life. If you knew my husband, if you knew my wife, if you knew my kids, if you knew the bills I got to pay, if you knew the debt I had, that's what I need. No, that's not what you need. What you need is vision that leads you to selflessness, that leads you to holiness. I can guarantee you, no matter what financial state you are in right now, God has it and he will have it forever. Even if you exist forever in a lake of fire, something existed you that wasn't you. God will sustain you forever. So the cares of this life, they're the invitation to depravity. They're the reason for depravity. Then they resist holiness and vision. Concern for your present circumstances at the cost of selflessly getting and sharing vision. Hear what I'm saying. Because you're worried about what you got to get done. At the cost of selflessly getting and sharing vision, which requires repentance unto holiness, this is the process of falling away. Putting your cares of this life in front of your salvation. That is the process of falling away. Everybody will have a great excuse for falling away. How do I know this? Well, I look in Matthew 7, and Jesus says that people that aren't with him, they're like, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I have a great excuse for why I should be with you. And he's like, I never knew you. Turn with me for a second to Matthew 14. No, Luke 14. Now, I believe that the Lord, he has gotten this place ready, this building ready for a wedding. I think that's why we've been, you know, otherwise blowing money on a basically relatively empty building. I think he's been getting it ready for a wedding. I really do. Otherwise, I personally wouldn't have voted to do all this stuff. And I did, right? I annoyed Lonnie until we did some of it. And I want you to read this with me. Luke 14. Now, when one of those, verse 15, one of those sat at the table with him, heard these things and said to him, blessed is he who shall eat the bread of in the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't feel the same way about this crowd. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. He had a good excuse. Do you think that the master of the banquet accepts this excuse? Absolutely not. No, we'll find out that in a second. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him that. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you, have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, reported these things to his master. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. You know the rest of the story. Go back with me to Matthew 22 for a second. It's important to see these two parables contrasted to one another. Because they're really the same concept. Matthew 22 is the story of the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, first he did it to the Jews. He sent John the Baptist, that's what he said. He said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm calling people to the groom. And a ton of people refused. A ton. Again, he sent another servant. Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My ox and my fatted cattle are killed, and all these things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their own ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sat on his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. You don't want to be in this second group. And then, the wedding's still ready. He says, go out into the highways and byways and bring in the great harvest. The great harvest hasn't come in yet. Thousands are going to get saved, as in Acts 2. When he pours out his spirit on all flesh, everyone who calls the name of the Lord is going to get saved. We're getting ready for mass salvation, for real. But at the very same time, a bunch of people who were supposed to be getting ready for mass salvation, getting vision, praying night and day in the upper room until getting prophetic, getting ready to heal people, getting ready to be really generous. A ton of those people that should be doing that right now, they're going to actually quit the church and then hate the people that did it. They're going to hate them. And all of them will have really good excuses for why they did what they did. And he won't accept any of them. Do you see what I'm saying? You got to have vision right now. You must. The spirit of the age is to be completely self-focused, self-centered. What do I get out of it? What do I feel when I'm there? What does it do for me? Does it make sense for me? Does it work for me? Does it work for those that I'm the closest to? You do not want to approach it this way. You really don't. You want it, and you don't want to listen to a message like me giving it to you, feel guilty, grit your teeth, and try to go to everything. That would be just as evil. What you want to do is talk to the Lord. Lord, am I acting selfish sometimes? Do I approach this mostly thinking about myself. Do I come as a servant? Do I come prepared? Do I prepare for my service to you when the body of Christ meets where I go? You don't have to do it here, but no matter where you go, you have to do this. You actually have to say, Holy Spirit, what do you feel? What are you saying? What are you doing? How can I participate? How can I contribute? How can I just show up and show that I care about the person that organized the thing? And it's funny, the lengths that we'll go to help somebody a million miles away and then blind ourselves to the need, like literally in our own body. We've got to be a people that just show up for each other sometimes when we can. But don't hear this message the wrong way. Don't hear it like Tom thinks God thinks nobody comes to enough stuff. I don't think that. I actually think we mostly go to too much stuff. But I feel like what the Lord's telling me personally is I want you to go to more stuff with a better heart. I want you to actually, when you can't go, I want you to feel the pain of it. I don't want you to make the excuse, I really can't go, I've got these things to do. Dull your heart so that the next time around you feel even more free to not care about other hearts. That's where the spirit of the age is taking the whole world. You can see it right now in the division. They're literally dehumanizing each other, calling each other labels instead of their names, and being like, we got to get rid of them. You don't want to give into that. You don't want to be a part of that spirit. These realities, this selfishness, short-sightedness, rebellion, falling away, indifference, depravity, they all work together. Where you find one growing, you'll find all growing. I read you that. The cares of this life are the invitation to depravity. Luke 21, 25 to 36. You really want to get concern, not for the cares of this life. What you want to get a concern for is vision, not just for you. Vision for you and for the people you run with, the people that you are trying to get closer to God with. You need to have vision for the people around you, okay? Luke 21, 25 to 36. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. This is all happening right now. Perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And I'll just point out a couple of the signs to you. 2014, 2015, a tetrad of blood moons opened up. The Jewish ascension of the Temple Mount like tripled every year since then. That's a sign in the sun, moon, and the earth. The sun, there was an eclipse that crossed on a diagonal, almost like nobody could have drawn it more clearly across this country in 2017, the summer of 2017. There's been tons of signs. Signs in the earth, signs in the weather, signs in the people, the division covering the earth. The fact that Israel can't elect a leader for an entire year. Three elections for the center of the world. Can't get a leader? I mean, how much more of a sign could he scream at us? Get some vision for what's going on. Get out of yourself. I am coming. He's coming. He's coming like a thief in the night, as in the days of Noah, and a ton of people are going to be blindsided by it because they could not get outside of themselves. And most of them are going to claim that they go to some church of some sort, that they're spiritual, that they love God. Jesus was good. You believe Jesus is good if you bow the knee and submit to his leadership in real time. If your entire life is about hearing this good leader that gave it all to lead you into freedom. That's when you believe for real Jesus is good. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Men's hearts, verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. That's happening right now. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That hasn't happened yet. Now, when these things begin to happen, right now, look up and lift up your heads. Get yourself some vision. See. As an occupation, this is what you do. You work to keep the food in your body so you can keep on trying to see. It will matter in a million years. It'll matter in a billion years. He will reward you in a trillion years. And your job is going to go away in some form or fashion, guaranteed, or whatever care of this life is going to go away. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, look up, lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. You should be caring about the fact that your redemption draws near. He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the cares of this life and carousing and drunkenness. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Hebrews 10, 36 to 39. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, and I want to tell you, I've known most of you for a while. Most of you were more excited a little while ago. I love you. But I can tell you for sure, most of you were more excited about the return of the Lord a little while ago. That's not good. Anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, I want to tell you for sure, in a year from now, it's going to be way harder to see. Why? Darkness. The love of men growing cold, offense, betrayal, division, deep division covering the earth. It's going to be harder to see in a year, not easier. And I don't condemn you saying, you know, I've known you for a while. I think maybe you were more excited before. I feel that way by myself. That's the promise of the Bible. It's going to get harder. See, you have need of endurance. Stir one another up. That's what I'm trying to do right now. I'm trying to stir you up to love and good works. I believe in you. Not upset with you. That's kind of a silly way to say it. Like, I'm not in a position to be upset with you. I'm telling you what I feel like the Lord told me to tell you this morning, okay? And I receive it for myself. I'm going to fast January 7th to January 27th. I'm going to start on the 5th because I'm going to take 2 days off in the middle. I'm going to fast because I need vision. I recommend you fast because I know you. You need vision. You got a lot of stuff pressing on you from your life. That's no accident. The Lord allows that. Don't let it derail you from eternity and eternal reward. This body's going to perish. If it's sickness that's derailing you, press pause on the worry about it and get into vision. I'm not asking you to come to more meetings. I'm asking you to talk to the Lord. You can do that anywhere. You can do that in a doctor's office. You can do that at the school office. You can do that in the car, driving to work. I'm not asking you to change anything except for your vision, to look up. Your redemption is drawing near. It really is. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. This endurance, it comes by way of corporate vision casting. That's what we're going to do on New Year's Eve. Some corporate vision casting. That's what I'm trying to do right now. I'm just trying to get us started in some corporate vision casting. What is God saying over this body? What is God saying over our families? What is he saying over you individually? What's he saying over the city? Jonah, what's he saying over GVSU? You don't even need to have a church to find out what God is saying over Maru or GVSU. Or, you know, Dane, what's he saying over NAI? What's he saying? What's he doing? How do you bring that light into the dark places you are? How do we bring light into this place? This place isn't exactly gleaming and shining. I don't know if you've noticed or not. I haven't seen a bunch of people come in here and get healed. How do we bring light into this place? We need a lot of light in here. We need the presence of the Lord. If we just show up at church like the rest of the world, giving into the spirit of the age, and see, I don't know, maybe I'll get something I want there. Maybe I won't. I'm kind of getting tired of coming there. Doesn't really seem like anything changed. They start later. You know, the worship's sometimes good, sometimes not good. We got to listen to Tom again. If that's your vision, is a consumeristic mentality, if I put my time in at church, don't go here. There's literally 1,000 churches in the city that are looking for you. There's very few that are like, come and participate. We'll disrupt the whole meeting if you're ready to participate. We'll literally put everything else on hold if we get a group of people participating. But when I talk about participation, what most people hear is he's going to just invite more and more people to pretend to be a pastor on the stage. That's not what I'm talking about. I would like to see this whole thing destroyed. I don't see this in the Bible. But I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to vote for the destruction of it until we start acting like a people that have some vision on a regular basis. And I just don't see it. Do you guys? I don't see it. But we could. And it's literally just asking. And then being willing to shine it, to peacemake, to reconcile, to be vocal, to not take that lamp and put under a basket, but to let it shine. And it doesn't just have to be here. You know, we're the most connected generation the earth has ever seen. I know more about your families than anyone could have known in the last 6,000 years about the people around them that they didn't live with. I should know about your zeal for the vision God is releasing to you. It should be obvious to me. It should be obvious to you. And I'm not even saying you have to do it on Facebook or Twitter or TikTok. I don't even know what that is. I know somebody who's famous on it. Tori Jackson's famous on TikTok. You can do it here. You can do it on the telephone. You could write a letter. You could send a smoke signal. I don't know if anybody knows how to interpret it. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to conform to anyone but the Lord. What is the Lord saying to do? But you do need to be releasing vision. And you need to do it consistently enough that it disrupts. What the tragedy of this place right this second in my mind is it feels just like every other church I've been to at this point. We kind of know the routine. We know how much time is allotted for each thing. But we're not going to just make a vacuum. That's the devil loves it. If we just make a vacuum, we all show up and like, we don't know what to do. Let's just see what happens. We have to be a people growing in vision that displaces the religion. You see what I'm saying? We must. We really must. Because that's what we started off with the vision for. I've seen other places in this city do this. Get a vision for church different. Like, we just got to do it different. Disseminating the release of vision, disseminating the way that the authority is structured. And I've seen every one of them basically fail. Because the spirit of the age creeps in and people just want to show up. I got too much going on in my life to really do. Everybody's in a season of not having time. Welcome to America. But that's why churches end up with paid pastors. Their job is literally to do what everybody else should be doing. And I'm not going there. I don't know about you. I'm not going there. I refuse to let you make me the pastor of this place, but you are in many ways. I love you. I love you. But we have got to see this different. So this endurance, it comes by the way of corporate vision casting. Hebrews 10, 19 to 31. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about holiness. And if you're holiness, then let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. If we're really getting clean, if we're really getting ready to meet Jesus, if we're really getting sanctified, that what he's saying is that will stir something in your heart. You won't be able to keep it in. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. If you've got real revelation, it doesn't need an invitation to preach. I was releasing revelation way before. I was releasing revelation. People were trying to keep me from preaching. You guys know me. You know this is true. I was chased out of places for releasing revelation. You need to be releasing revelation. We all do. You know God. You've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Over time, you'll get more and more opportunities here and there. And hopefully, it doesn't really look like this, right? I mean, we all have this hope, right? That we're going to this nameless, faceless, thousands getting saved and healed and delivered, wheelchairs, up on the in the pile. None of those visions can afford a handful of people on the stage on chairs. That vision always breaks. There's just not enough room on the stage. We don't want it there. I don't want it there. I would way rather do prayer meetings. If we could, I would just do prayer meetings all day long. But without vision, you will stop doing the prayer meetings. You really will. But if we have prophetic prayer meetings where people walk in here and we're like, I hear the Lord and I see the Lord and there's the angel, there's the healing, we won't want any preaching. But we've got to decide that we're going to go there together. Do you hear what I'm saying? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see that? We should be changing as the day is approaching. And we are changing as the day is approaching, and it's not this way. It's really not. And I don't blame you, and I don't blame me. I just think we need some endurance. We need some vision. We've got it. We've got to repent. That's all. We cannot make this happen. We cannot grit our teeth, go to more stuff, get more visions, get more prophetic. You can't grit your teeth and get more prophetic. It defies prophecy. But you can repent and yield and let the spirit of prophecy come through you more. Just a little more. And then a little more, and a little more, and a little more. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, even more so as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, and this is willful sin, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law, he's saying, now just think for a second about the Old Testament and the way God dealt with Israel. That was bad. But he says, how much more so, of how much worse punishment, verse 29, do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Do you know that if we don't reach to listen to the Holy Spirit, we are insulting the Genesis 1 creator God who walks around with us all day long with a lot of opinions about what should be done? He knows. The Genesis 1 creator God that resides within you knows what needs to be done at work, what needs to be done in your family, what needs to be done at school, what needs to be done in this church, what needs to be done in the city. And we are mostly not asking him. And he's like, I'm offended. Jesus paid a lot for me to come inside of you, is what he would say. Because Jesus, he was really satisfied. He didn't really need anything. He was with the Father and with the Spirit. And the three were mutually self-satisfied, but he wanted you to be a part of the conversation. And it's really common for us to take his name and not take his conversation, and then not take his conversation where we're going in real time, prophetically. This is what we need to do. There's a as many people in this room, there's that many ways to do it for this many people. He wants to do it individually, express it individually for you. That's the sad part about people wanting someone else's thing that they see. I watched Mike Bickle preach about 10 years ago, and I was like, I want to do that. And that was so low. That's Mike Bickle. That's not me. But I've found that there's some people that are like, just give me a chance. I'm like, but that's me, not you. And it's not that we shouldn't share. It's not that we shouldn't encourage each other. It's not that we shouldn't bring each other together, release opportunities to each other, but we can't want other people's ministry, other people's lives. We have to actually get in a conversation with God and express our own. And if we do that, I guarantee you, he likes what you have to say, Russ, just as much as what he likes me have to say. He likes what you have to say, Jen, just as much as he likes what I have to say. And over time, what he will do is make us a family that hears each other and says what he's saying, and he will glorify Jesus in the midst. Turn with me for a second to Ephesians 4. I'm almost done. I'm not going to finish the notes, I don't think, today. This is so cool. I just think this is so cool because it means we don't have to be annoyed with the guy that calls himself an apostle or the prophet or the pastor or the teacher, but we also don't have to believe the BS line that we have to line up with them or else everything's going to fail. We could actually just see people where they're at. Bologna sauce is what BS stands for. Okay. Spiritual gifts. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He actually paid on the cross to give us the Spirit. Now, this ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended in the lower parts of the earth. He actually suffered your punishment to give you the Holy Spirit. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, everybody say till, we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, everybody say speaking. That's a release of the truth in love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined in it together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That means that Jesus, he selected a few personalities, some good and some not so great, to preach the values of the family of God, apostles, pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, until the family of God decided, I want to be the family of God, and then he's going to take that away. He wants that. I want that. You want that. The spirit of the age doesn't want that. The spirit of the age wants to do its own thing. Show up to the things it wants to show up. Let somebody else do all of that hard work of figuring out what the Lord is saying. I'll take that if I feel like it, if it inspires me, and then I'll maybe think about what the Lord is saying for me. And then I'll move on with my merry life, and I'll live with the same rewards the Gentiles seek, and then he'll take me up to heaven and make me a king and a priest. That's never going to happen. He's never going to do that. He's going to take people that want a cross, that want purity of heart, that are willing to tell the truth in love, to make peace for other people so that they could stand in the place that they themselves want. And then he's going to take those people and he's going to make them kings and priests forever. He really is. He's going to do it forever. Throughout the Bible, we see God is furious and full of wrath for those who choose depravity, going after our self-centered perceived needs or the cares of this life over a vision in a time of judgment. I'm going to read this passage to you, Isaiah 22, 1 to 14. I'm going to say a couple of things after that, and then I'm going to be done. Isaiah 22, 1 to 14. The burden against the valley of vision. This is a very specific statement about vision. Scholars, biblical scholars, don't know what the valley of vision means. It looks like it means Jerusalem. Some people speculate that it means the valley of Hinnom, where people used to sacrifice their children. But no one knows for sure what the valley of vision means. God's talking about vision on purpose. What ails you now? What have all gone up to the housetops? You who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city? Your slain men are not slain with swords, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together. They fled from afar. Therefore, I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. This is talking about the siege of Jerusalem. For it is a day of trouble. And I think in the end time, it's the end time siege of Jerusalem, personally. It's a day of trouble and treading down to perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and crying to the mountains. Elam bore the quiver with the chariots of men and horsemen. Elam is Iran, along the Persian Gulf. Elam bore the quiver with the chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield, that's Jordan. It shall come to pass that your choicest valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. He's saying, you don't understand what's coming. I'm trying to prophesy something over you about what's coming, but look up at the top. You're gathered together. You got noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. You're going up on the housetops. You're like so apathetic about the trouble. You're just trying to find something to celebrate. Did you feel that way at Christmas a little bit? I talked to one of my family members wrote a note to the entire family and said, I have nothing that I can find joy in. The church is selling itself out for political gain. The politics is so divided, there is no side that's going to work. He says, like, here's the money that I always give you. Usually he writes us this note about how encouraged he is by the love in the family and what's going on in the world. And he's like, I literally have a run out of things to actually say and be honest. We heard that from several people traveling around at Christmas. They're still trying to celebrate. We still put the lights up. We still put the tree up. But there's a darkness covering the earth. Did you feel it? I felt it. This is what he's describing in Isaiah. It shall come to pass that your choice valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. He removed the protection of Judah. That's God. God removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great. You gathered together the waters of the lower pool. You did all the practical things you could think to do to try and guard the city from the enemy. You did all the practical things you think you could think to do. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem, the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You actually took some of the houses, broke them down, and built up a wall because you could see the trouble was coming. But you could not see the Lord. Listen to this. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. You couldn't get in touch with his heart. You couldn't know by the spirit of prophecy that it wasn't a time to be apathetic and just try to be happy. It was a time to repent, to mourn. Why? Well, then you'd see more. Because repenting is the road to holiness. God wants us to see him. He's trying to get us ready to see him forever, to obey him is what I mean. To know his heart. To feel what he feels. Not to feel what the pundit on the news feels. Not to feel what Uncle Joe feels. Not to even feel what the church feels. Do you know if you come here, we just all try to feel the same thing, we'll become the same thing. But if you come here feeling God, and I come here feeling God, and you come here feeling God, and you come here feeling God, we will have God manifest in this place, and it will be entirely different than everything else. Entirely different. And in that day, the Lord of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead, joy and gladness. Slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What good is it to serve the Lord anyway? It doesn't really ever seem to work. Things are getting worse. Why don't we at least enjoy it going down? And this is what the Lord says. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity, for the misunderstanding and the wrong vision, for this iniquity, there will be no atonement for you, even to your death. There are not many times in the Bible God says that. The other time is Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. It makes him mad. When God releases judgment, those resisting God grow in a concern for the cares of this life and eventually give in to depravity, which the Lord gives them. He actually takes away. This is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's walking through Babylon. He's about to be judged. He has a dream. God loves Nebuchadnezzar, wants Nebuchadnezzar to repent. Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel the dream. Daniel's like, Nebuchadnezzar, repent. Don't let this happen to you. A year later, Nebuchadnezzar's walking around, feeling great about himself. All the stuff he'd done, the cares of this life. He's given the mind of an animal. He's literally handed over to depravity for 7 years until he will admit it is God who gave him the kingdom. The same promise is made to the end time church in 2 Thessalonians 2, because they will not love the truth. God gives them strong delusion. He will give people that are supposed to know better over to the delusion they want. If you choose the cares of this life right now, I'm telling you, watch out. He's going to give them to you. You're going to have more cares of this life than you can handle. Guaranteed. You do not want to give in to the cares of this life right this second. You got to do the cares of this life. You got to do them with the Lord. You got to do them with vision. You got to do them with, hey, I got to get this part done, but my main concern is what is Jesus saying? Yes, I have to take care of the thing with the doctor. I got to take care of the money. I got to take care of the kid. I got to take care of college. I got to take care of the crash car. But the main concern is what is the Holy Spirit saying right now? And when I know it, I say it. Because he's not just trying to save me. He's not just trying to encourage me. He's trying to encourage you. If you want that, stand with me. Lena, will you come back up? 1 Corinthians 12 through 15, it lays out the way a body of believers is supposed to get along together. It starts with the pouring out of the Spirit, with the giving of gifts. In the middle there, in 1 Corinthians 14, I'm asking you, as your friend, I'm going to be reading it. I'm asking you to read it. 1 Corinthians 12 to 15. It tells a body of believers how to do church. It says one comes with a psalm, one comes with a teaching, another a hymn, two or three prophesy. How is it with you when you get together, when you meet? I want us to be asking the Lord, Lord, help this church to look like 1 Corinthians 12 to 15. That's the church that gets raptured. Just to give you a sneak peek into the cliff notes of that passage, 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the rapture, the first resurrection. I would like it if we're all there together. I think that'd be cool. You know, if we were all in the first resurrection together, all ready to meet him, live with him forever, I think that'd be really cool. That's why I'm here. If it wasn't that, I would go to a different church. I really would. I've been to other churches. If we're not going to be that kind of church, we're just taking up some space that we should give to somebody else that wants to do it. We really are. And I think you want to do it. You know, I'm kind of being provocative. I'm trying to push myself. I'm asking us to talk to the Lord. He's given us a lot. There's no reason a church our size should have this stuff. Financially, it doesn't make any sense. There's people from all over the world that send us money. It blows my mind. I went to some of them, I asked them to stop doing it because it hurts my heart. And they're like, no, we're not gonna. God's doing something here. He really is. It's gonna get rewarded for billions of years to everyone who says yes to it. If you want that, Holy Spirit, I'm just asking right now, would you help us to just ask you for what you're saying, what you're doing? Lord, I don't want to grit my teeth and go to more meetings. I really don't want to. But I want to know what you're saying. I'm asking that for my friends, that we would know what you're saying, that we'd be willing to say it. Lord, in this room, I'm asking that when we walk through the door, we picture passing through you, and you give us something when we walk through the door to give to each other. Lord, would you do that in this room? Would you help us to see that we can't make entry into the Holy of Holies except for through you, through your blood? That gave gifts to men, Lord. I just repent for not exploring fully my gift. If that's you, just tell him, I repent for not fully exploring what Jesus died for. Just tell him. I repent. I repent for not being really intentional, Lord, when I walk through this door to sanctify the sanctuary, to have it a prophetic place. I repent, Jesus, for not seeing the day that I live in, even though the trees declare it with clarity. The bud is blossoming. You don't need to do any more to convince me. Lord, let my heart be moved. Just tell him, if you want that, let my heart be moved. Wake me up. And I don't know, and I just hear the Lord saying this over you. When you hear something like this, it's easy to imagine all the way to the thing different that you need to do. And he says, don't do that. That's what the rich young ruler did. He imagined all the way to the thing Jesus told him to do, but he didn't imagine step by step doing it with Jesus. Don't do that. Just tell him right now, I want to be ready for you. I want to be ready for you. Whatever that means today, I want to do it. And what that means tomorrow, I want to tell you again, I want to be ready for you. And then I'm going to evaluate it in a year. Just tell him, I'll evaluate it in a year, whether or not I'm more ready for you. But every day, I'm going to just try to do the thing you tell me to do that day. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.